I asked Brother Frank to lead those songs about heaven because we are indeed going to be studying about that this evening and hopefully encouraging ourselves to all want to go there. And I've appreciated this week greatly, and I appreciate the opportunity to close out this series of lessons with another study from God's Word. And I want to thank all the brethren for this week. And I was here a few years ago, enjoyed it then, and have enjoyed it again. And not just the opportunity to study God's Word, but all of the positive comments, the encouraging comments, and I appreciate that. I want to thank the elders, Brother Frank and Danny and Charles and Albert. Appreciate their leadership and their invitation for me to come. And appreciate Mike and Mary and their boys, and spent some time with them and getting to know them better, and appreciate their family and all the young families that are here, the young people. My prayer is that one day, Lord willing, they'll grow up and they'll be faithful Christians, and I'm encouraged by the young people. Appreciate Mike and his work. Of course, I knew him before when he was preaching at Campbell Road and places closer to Springfield, and have heard him different times and appreciate his good work. And I know you have a good gospel preacher among you that's simply going to preach from God's Word, and that's encouraging. And I like to see that among the younger preachers, right? You're still younger. And appreciate that, and I'm encouraged by that. And appreciate the invitation to be here and have really enjoyed it. I'll say my goodbyes. I'll be going home this evening after services. If you'll pray for me and my journey, pray for my family, pray for Mike next week and his travels, and that he would be safe and be with his family while they're separated. This evening, we're going to look at the subject of heaven. And we're going to read of that description in just a moment later in the lesson when we get to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and there in verse 18, the city of gold. But when I think about that subject of the city of gold, I think about those Spanish explorers. Do you remember those Spanish explorers we all had to learn in school that, you know, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and the Spaniards that sailed around the world in the late 1400s and early 1500s, and many explorations were made at that time, and sometimes they were looking for these alleged cities of gold, and there would be talk of cities of gold around the world, and we could travel to see those. And we find that in those stories and in those legends that many Spaniards actually lost their lives in vain searching for these elusive, fanciful cities of gold that they were told existed and they never did find them. The famous El Dorado, or the Cibola, which means the seven cities of gold. And they were told that if you travel, for example, especially into South America, the Mayans and the Incas and the Aztecs, they had these beautiful, there's just gold everywhere, more gold than you could find, and gold streets, and everything was gold, and they would go searching for that and they wouldn't find anything. But brethren, we have a city of gold, and it's real. It's not elusive, it's not a fake, it's not a fairy tale. It's that very place that we hope to go one day. And so we're not talking about the lost city of gold. We're talking about that which can be found and needs to be in our lives and in our thinking. What can we learn from men who actually found the city of gold? We're not talking about something that was a figment of somebody's imagination. We're not talking about something where they were told that it's just around the corner. It's just on the other river, and just around the river bend, and there'll be this big city of gold. This is real. It's not fiction. And we have men in God's Word that have experienced the city of gold, heaven itself. And we want to look to those men this evening for our encouragement. Let me ask you this. Are your parents going to heaven but not you? Is your spouse going to heaven but not you? Is your mom and dad going to heaven, or your children going to heaven but not you? It's a sobering thought. And we all want to be in heaven together in the end. And so if we need to make some changes even this evening, we need to be thinking about that very kind of thing. I want to talk about four men in God's Word who tell us about heaven, the city of gold, and what we can learn from that to encourage us as we close out our series of Bible lessons. I want to begin this evening with Abraham. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about that great chapter of faith and individuals who obeyed God when God told them to do different things. And we know about Abraham and how that he left the Ur of the Chaldees and he traveled and went into Canaan land. But the Hebrew writer tells us that it was more than just a journey from the Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan. It was more than just going into Canaan land. It was also about Abraham wanting to be with God in heaven. Abraham believed that if he obeyed God, he would one day be with him in heaven. And so we want to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 11. And our first point this evening is, with regard to heaven, that is, we need to sacrifice for it. If we learn anything tonight about heaven, number one, we need to learn the importance of sacrificing in order to get there. It's a sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs of them of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You underscore that. And we're going to find out what kind of a city in just a minute. Verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the heaven in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, or literally according to faith. They died according to a life of faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. Let me stop right here. The word better is used all throughout the book of Hebrews. It's the theme of Hebrews. A better sacrifice, a better priesthood, a better messenger. The word better is used all throughout the book of Hebrews. And here's one of those about 12 different times. Here's one of them, a better country, that is a heavenly. That's what Abraham was looking for. It's not just about leaving the Ur of the Chaldees and going to Canaan land, but Abraham believed that if he did what God said, he could be with God in heaven. And it was described as a heavenly country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's in heaven. That's a heavenly country. And so we understand that Abraham had the attitude of wanting to obey, but it was a sacrifice. You think about Abraham and that journey, going down that dusty and dirty road to Canaan land. It was a long trip and a long travel, and he had to leave behind. We're told by historians that Ur of the Chaldees was a big metropolitan city, and he would have had a lot of things of the big city life, and he left all of that to go live in tents. There was a sacrifice. But Abraham believed that one day I can go and be with God in heaven. The first thing I want us to consider this evening is, brethren, that heaven, we have to sacrifice for it. I was talking with Brother Stillman earlier around dinner, and by the way, I appreciate all the kind hospitality this week involving dinner. I was with the Stillmans this evening. I failed to mention last evening with the Williams and the Richardsons. Appreciate the hospitality. But talking with Brother Stillman, we were talking about sacrifices that it takes to be parents and godly mothers and godly fathers and raising children right and bringing them to services and raising them on God's Word and other kinds of sacrifices that we make in life. You could be other places tonight, but you've made sacrifices to be here. That's what heaven is all about. We sacrifice some things. We don't dress any way we want. We don't dress like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. And there are a lot of sacrifices. And people give up a lot of things to go to heaven. That's what it is. Heaven is something to be sacrificed for. And we need to be making those sacrifices. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. We're making sacrifices. We're not laying up treasures on the earth. It's not about materialism and the love of money and physical kinds of things. We need food, shelter, and clothing to make it through life, but that's not our priority. We're laying up treasures in heaven. And so there are sacrifices, brethren, in order to attend and not forsake the assembly. There's sacrifices that are made to be here and have our children here, especially on a school night. I know how difficult that is in a gospel meeting. Sacrifices that are made to stand for truth. Sacrifices that are made as elders try to shepherd the flock, and they have to deal with things. And sometimes elders and their wives and preachers and wives and deacons and wives and Bible class teachers, that they're sacrificing for the local church. And sometimes they're not given the recognition that they should be given. But we're laying up treasures in heaven when we do that. Now look at the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. There's some people who aren't willing to give up. We know the story of the rich young ruler. He would not give up his possessions in order to follow the Lord. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, and Jesus looking on him loved him. When we tell people things that are negative, that's not unloving, that's loving. Parents, if you love your children, you will tell them things that they need to hear, and sometimes it's negative. Look at it. Jesus loved him. Love includes things that are negative or things that we need to hear that we need to change in our life. He loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. There was a sacrifice that was to be made in order to lay this treasure up in heaven and one day receive the benefits of that. But he walks away sorrowful. He doesn't want to give up. And some people don't want to make the sacrifices, and they don't want to give up for the Lord, and they don't want to live properly. And so the city of gold, heaven, is that which is to be sacrificed. Are we willing to do that? What are we willing to give up this evening? We're looking for the same thing. Turn back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 14. We're like Abraham. As Christians, we have our city. It's not Shelbyville. It's not Springfield. We have a heavenly city that we are looking for. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, for we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. What is that? It's what we're going to read about in just a moment in the book of Revelation, that city of gold, that heavenly country. But what are you willing to give up? What am I willing to give up this evening? Is there someone here this evening that needs to obey the gospel and give up some sin, some bad habit? It might just simply be just sort of giving up an indifferent or an apathetic attitude where I'm just neither hot nor cold. I need to give up something. Are young people here this evening? Do you need to give up something? I remember when I obeyed the gospel around 12 years old, I remember that I had lied to my parents. I'd lied to my parents. One time, I broke a window with a baseball. And I was throwing it up against the side of the house, and I broke the window. And I knew that noise would send somebody out, mom or dad. So I ran around the other side of the house. Not only did I run around to the other side of the house, but I was pretty smart. On the way around the house, I stopped by the garage and got a golf ball and a golf club. Because I thought, well, he's going to see the baseball. I'll switch sports and he won't realize that it was me. Because whoever did that, they were playing baseball. But Chris is playing golf on the other side of the house, so it could have been him. So dad comes around. Son, did you do that? No, I didn't do that. And I had lied. And when we're young like that, we might tell a lie. Well, we know where liars go, right? We're going to read about that in a minute, Revelation 21:8. So I realized that I had lied. I had sin in my life. Well, Dad took me to a gospel meeting. He was preaching a gospel meeting in Kokomo, Indiana. He said, Chris, you want to go on Friday night? Sure. He preached a hellfire and brimstone lesson. One of those old school hellfire and brimstone lessons. And I was getting hot in that pew thinking about liars and lying. And I came forward. We have to give up some things. Young people, if you've lied, then you need to have that sin washed away. Yeah, you do. And so, what do we have to give up? What do we have to stop? With some people, it might be some sort of immorality, a bad habit, whatever. What do we have to give up? What sacrifices do we have to make? And Brother Michaels and gospel preachers, they make sacrifices to stand for truth. And some make sacrifices to keep the doors of the church building open, to keep the brethren meeting together. They make they travel great distances and they do a lot of work in and out of the building. There are sacrifices. Sacrifices in those of you who work. I know brethren who go to work and they work with terrible people, ungodly people. I feel for brethren who have secular work and they're out in the community and they have to deal with different kinds of things. Those are sacrifices that are made. And especially the parents raising their children. What are you willing to give up? What am I willing to give up? Number one, this evening, we need to realize that heaven is worth sacrificing it for. So all that hard work will be rewarded one day. It's to be sacrificed for. But let's look at another man who saw this city of gold and who talked about it. Let's consider the Apostle Paul. Number one, heaven is to be sacrificed for. Number two, heaven is to be longed for. It's always in the forefront of our mind each day that we give up. We're moving in that direction. That's where we want to go. That's our goal. That's our prize. And we're going to keep our eyes on that. The Apostle Paul, no matter what happened in his life, no matter what kinds of terrible things happened, he always kept his eyes on the prize, and that was heaven. He longed for it. He wanted to go there, and it made what was going on in his life very light. If you start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the different persecutions that he and his apostles suffered. Verse 8, forsaken, smitten, all that kind of thing. Come down now to verse 16. He's gone through all of this persecution. We know from 2 Corinthians 11, stoning, imprisonment, shipwreck, all that kind of thing. Verse 16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he calls it light. And he was stoned. He was stoned and he calls it light. Why is it light? Why is it light? It's nothing compared to that heaven that I'm going to. So the light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we don't focus on the things of this life. Well, Paul, what do you look at? But at the things which are not seen. And he's going to tell us what that is in just a minute, what we call chapter 5. He's going to talk about that heavenly body. That's what he's looking for. For the things which are seen, the persecutions and troubles and trials of this life, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, look at it. Four. What we call chapter 5, it's the same thought, brethren. Just ignore the chapter division. It's the same thought. Why is it, Paul, that I'm not bothered by these earthly persecutions and things? For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle, that's our physical body, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's what I'm focusing on, Paul says. I'm not bothered by this earthly body that gets beat up and tortured and persecuted. See, look back at verse 8. Pressed, despaired, pursued, forsaken, smitten down. See, I'm not bothered by that because one day I'm going to have the building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's not talking about heaven itself, but the body that we'll have in order to live in heaven. Verse 2, for in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. That's where we're going. And so it's suited for heaven. Verse 3, if so be we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle, that it's our earthly body right now, we groan. And anybody have any aches and pains here this evening? Yeah, some more than others. As we get older, we groan. We have these aches and pains. And we go see Danny for the medicines in order to help us make it through that. So he's groaning, he says, being burdened. And sometimes it is a burden, isn't it? But we keep our eyes on heaven. Not for that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon. He's talking about our new heavenly body. That what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, and this is why Paul was courageous and positive. And he was not brought down by the physical problems in his body and the earthly kinds of persecutions. He says, we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body. That's verse 1, when it's dissolved and we die and it's gone. And then what, Paul? So that we can be at home with the Lord. He always longed for that and looked for that. And that's what helped him make it through life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, he said that if I depart, I can be with Christ. He always looked for that. He always longed for that. The second point I would like for us to consider this evening is heaven, that city of gold, is that which we should always long for each day that we get up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, I am already being offered and the time of my departure is come. Well, Paul, what are you looking at? Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we need to be thinking about that heavenly kingdom. The church is the kingdom. We are in the church phase of the kingdom. We are in the part of the kingdom that involves being in the church. There's going to be the heavenly kingdom where God's people are taken to heaven. And that's what Paul longed for. Do we long for that? Do we look for that? Are we constantly having our eyes on that? We need to do that, brethren. Sometimes when a person sins, it's because they get their eyes off the goal. At that moment, they're not looking at heaven. They're not singing about heaven or reading about heaven. They've gotten their eyes on something on this earth, and they slip up and they cause a problem. We need to keep that goal in front of us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven whence we wait for a Savior. We've got to constantly be looking toward that. And we will have that heavenly body one day that will dwell in heaven for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 49, Paul says that just as we have had an earthly body, one day we will have a heavenly body. So in the resurrection, we will be given a body that is suited for that heavenly realm, and we need to be focusing on that, longing and looking for that. We need to have heaven as our goal, and we need to keep our eye on it. If we're not shooting for the goal, we're going to miss it. If we have a basketball and we're shooting the basketball, we have to keep our eyes on the goal. If we're kicking a field goal, we have to keep our eyes on the goal. If we're shooting a target, we have to keep our eyes on the goal. We're going to be in heaven because we were shooting for that. We were aiming for that. We were setting that as our goal. We're not going to accidentally bump into heaven. We're not just going to accidentally be in heaven. It's because it's always as our goal. And as parents, we keep our eyes and we keep the eyes of our children on that goal. And it's so easy to get distracted on other things. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul always kept his eye on the goal of the high calling of God in Christ. I press on toward that goal, the high calling. He wasn't looking behind, he was looking toward that heavenly goal. In Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 3, Paul said, set your mind on things that are above. We're always thinking about what God wants for us. We're always thinking about the citizenship that we have in heaven. And it keeps us from engaging in the sinful things of this life. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're actually going to come back to this later in the lesson and make another point. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about the physical earth that we have will one day be gone. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, what should that motivate us to do? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now look at it. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, underscore that in your Bible. We're looking for something. We're looking for our heaven and earth now to be gone, and a new heaven and earth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we're looking for these things. It's our goal, our prize. When we're looking for these things, verse 14, we give diligence that we may be found in peace without spot and blameless. Our sins are washed away. We're living the proper Christian life because we're looking for the new heavens and new earth. It's our goal, our prize. And our goal will affect our morality. Our goal, our prize, will affect how we live daily. If our minds are on the things of this world, we'll be a worldly person. If our minds are on things of heaven, we'll be a heavenly person. And in Revelation chapter 3, I'm impressed, if you'll turn with me there to chapter 3 and verse 12, I'm impressed with John when he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. He always closes with a positive incentive. He says, to him that overcomes. That's our word Nike. We all know about Nike. Nike tennis shoes and Nike shirts. Nike, overcome. And in this case, heaven is set forth as an incentive. He that overcometh, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go in from there no more. And I will write upon his name, the name of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God and my own new name. To him that overcomes, it's an incentive to live right. And so we have heaven as our goal, and it causes us to live right. I want to look at a third individual. Abraham sacrificed for it. Paul longed for it. John saw it and wrote about it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I asked Brother Frank if we could have some songs this evening on heaven. And I appreciate those songs. We need to be singing about heaven. We need to be reading about heaven. We need to be praying about heaven. We need to be talking about heaven with others and ourselves. In our conversations, when we sit down, we need to talk about how that we want to live right and go to heaven. Because when we sing about it and pray about it and read about it and talk about it, then it's on our mind and that's where we are headed. This reading is going to be a little lengthy because we're going to read a good portion of this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And the reason is not just simply to take up time, but just simply to let John tell us once again about heaven. Just let the text speak for itself. It's a great motivator. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 and let's read together. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away." And he that sitteth on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he saith, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said unto me, "They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven plagues. And he spake unto me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." We're going to be told about God's people in heaven. They are described as a city, this New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, for her light was likened unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city and all the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened unto pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the 7 gates was 1 pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof, and the city hath no need of sun, neither of moon, neither to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day. For there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter anything that is unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river and on that side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and the name His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for God the Lord shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, why take time to read that? To be impressed once again with what John saw. John sees in a vision. And we know the book of Revelation contains symbolic language. Often it'll be as this, or I saw something as that. We recognize that. We're talking about spiritual, figurative language used to describe God's people in heaven as a beautiful city. There has been some discussion about this part of the book of Revelation, even among brethren. Does this portion that I just read, does it deal with the Lord's church now, or does it deal with God's people in heaven? And that has been discussed. I believe that this is talking about God's people in heaven for this reason. There are at least three. Number one, look at chapter 20 and verse 11. The heaven that we have now and the earth now, it's gone. It fled away. Chapter 20, verse 11, and also chapter 21 and verse 1. The first heaven and the first earth, that's what we have now, are passed away. So we're not talking about the church now. We're talking about things in the future. Number two, read verses 12, 13, 14 through 15. That's a picture of the judgment day. What we're reading here is about things where the heaven and the earth that we now have, it's gone. Number two, there's been a judgment day. And number three, we're talking about things, look at chapter 21, verse 4, where there is no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. And over in chapter 22 and verse 2 and 3 and 4 along in there, verse 3, no more curse. That's the curse of sin. In the church now, we still have pain and crying and death and things like that. I believe this is talking about the picture of heaven, when those things simply do not exist anymore. What's my point, brethren? John saw this. He wrote about heaven, and he wants us to think about it. And he wrote this at the end of Revelation to encourage these persecuted Christians under the Roman Empire to keep on keeping on and keep that goal of heaven as your prize, and keep that before you, because you may be killed, you may be martyred, you may be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Throughout the book of Revelation, it's described as those who have been persecuted for the testimony of Christ. It's all worth it, because one day you can go and be with God around the throne. Do we read about heaven regularly? Do we talk with our children about heaven? Do we sing about it? Do we pray about it? Do we study about it? Do we just read about it like we did this evening? It's what keeps us going in the right direction. We will have a new heavens and a new earth. It won't be this one restored. It won't be what we're living on, just simply revamped and restored. It will be a completely new realm. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I just wanted to list this in haste. If you would like some more study on it and some more material on it, I have some lessons that I've done earlier this year on my website, thegoodteacher.com. I was doing a series of lessons on, will we come back and live on a restored earth? Denominational people have said that for years. Recently, a few brethren have begun to teach that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter makes it clear, he uses language. Dissolve, melt, burn, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And we have a new heaven and a new earth. And that phrase is used to describe a dwelling place. And it's a synonym, it's another description of heaven itself. John also talks about it as a new Jerusalem. John talks about it as a paradise. Look at those three things that are on the overhead. A new heaven and a new earth. It's called a new Jerusalem. It's also called a paradise where that tree of life is. Think about those three things with regard, for example, to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That phrase heavens and earth can mean a physical dwelling place. It's our universe now. But it's a dwelling place. It's a realm in which God wants his people. In Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, it's a prophecy of the Lord's church. In 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, it's heaven itself, where God wants to dwell with his people. Look at that second one, New Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the place where God wanted to place his name. And so Jerusalem becomes symbolic of God's presence and where he has fellowship. Heaven is described as a new Jerusalem. And then last of all, paradise. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God wanted to have fellowship with them in a garden, a paradise. And so heaven is where we can have eternal fellowship with God. And so these are phrases that are straight out of the Old Testament to remind Christians of the place in heaven where God wants to be with his people. And then last of all, and the lust is yours, turn with me to John chapter 14. Abraham sacrificed for it. Paul longed for it. John saw it and wrote about it. And Jesus went to prepare a place for it. In John chapter 14, with regard to the night of Jesus' betrayal, things are very dark there. The disciples are discouraged. That's why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," verse 1. But he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am..." Where was he going? He was going back to sit at the right hand of God in heaven. "Where I am, there you may be also." Jesus went back to heaven, and that's where he wants his people to be with him in heaven, not on earth. Jesus wants us to be with him in heaven. And he's gone to prepare a place. But listen, are you prepared to go there? If you need to be baptized into Christ this evening, you need to prepare yourself to go to that prepared place. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." He's going back to heaven, and he wants them... "I want them to be with me where I am," back in heaven, "and they might behold my glory there." And so Jesus has gone to prepare that place. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, he's coming again, and those who are right in a right relationship, they will meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our reward is in heaven, brethren. It's not on the earth. Our Jehovah's Witness friends say that there's going to be 144,000 in heaven, and then everybody else, the great multitude, they're going to be on a restored earth. No, our reward is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Our names are written in heaven. If we have been obedient to the gospel and we're living faithfully, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Our hope is in heaven, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. Look at that well-known passage that we're familiar with in 1 Peter chapter 1. Think about this with regard to, well, are we going to heaven or are we coming back to a restored earth? Stop and think about a reservation. Stop and think about a reservation. Maybe you want to take your spouse, you're going to celebrate an anniversary, and you want to maybe go to Nashville and have an expensive dinner, and you go get a reservation at a real nice place. Can you imagine booking a reservation, and then when you get there, they say, "Well, maybe a very expensive restaurant." You get there and they say, "Well, we've moved your reservation down the street to McDonald's." That'd be like, I want to go to heaven, And you get up there and God says, well, I've moved that back to earth. Our reservation, our inheritance is in heaven. And we're going to where the reservation is. It's not going to be moved, brethren. And let me say one thing. You know what? God is still taking reservations. So if you need to be baptized tonight, you need to do that. He's still taking reservations. He'll let you come in. But you've got to obey him. Or as an erring child of God, you've got to come back. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. And so unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, and it's not going to be moved, reserved in heaven for you. Well, it's not a myth, brethren. You know, the Spanish explorers, I can just see them over in Spain. They're getting on the boat. They're excited. We're going to go to South America. We've been told about these cities of gold. And they get over there and their hopes are dashed because there's no such thing. It's not a myth. It is truth. And Abraham is there. Jesus said that you can come from east and west and be in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I believed Paul went there. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness. Paul will be there. Jesus will be there. John saw it and was going there. And so it's not a myth. It's truth. And number two, it's not elusive. It's within reach. And you can come right now and obey the gospel and live in such a way that it'll be within your grasp come the judgment day. It's not something that's just always around the bend and I can never quite put my hand on it and I just never quite got there. Do you know that many of those Spanish explorers died? They never went back home. They never made it back home. They died looking for the city of gold. And lo and behold, there was no such thing. But that's not the case here. It's not just always around the bend and always up there and always up there. It's right in front of us on the pages of Scripture. We sing about it. We read about it. We study about it. And it's within our reach. Will you make it within your reach this evening? And then last of all, if we have to die as a Christian and we have to sacrifice and we have to be persecuted in some way, it won't be in vain. It will be a worthy death. I think about that statement in Revelation chapter 14. Blessed are they who die and are dead, who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. It's not going to be in vain. Even if we had to die for the Lord, it would all be worth it and worthy. And so this evening, we read about the city of gold. Will you be going there? Will I be going there? If my parents are going there, will I join them or will I miss out on that? I'll be in that other place. That place of Revelation 21 and verse 8, that lake that burns with fire. Where will I be this evening? Where will I be when the Lord comes again? The lesson this evening is to encourage us to be living in such a way that we can go to heaven. What do you need to sacrifice right now to go there? Are you longing for it? Are you reading about it and keeping it in the forefront of your mind? And are you preparing your lives to go to that place that Jesus prepared for us? We want to encourage you, if you need to respond to the gospel this evening, to come forward, repenting of your sins. And stand before this good crowd and with Mike by your side, say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Go down into this water and you will be ready to meet the Lord. And all of a sudden, God has taken your reservation and you can go be in that grand and great and glorious place. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, and as the faithful brethren who are here this evening, it's keep on keeping on, and one day as we've sung this evening, we can all sing together in heaven. That'll be an encouraging day. And I hope to see you there. I hope you see me there, and we help each other. We encourage each other to stay faithful and right, and we have that great reward before us. We want to encourage you to go to that place if we can help you. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?